Amen. Good evening. I want to take a few thoughts tonight from the Gospel of Mark. I've been reading through that Gospel, and certain themes stand out. And I'm going to just take a couple of passages, if I can get off a squeaky bit of the platform here. Mark chapter 2, verses 23 to 28. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" And he answered, "Have you ever read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for priests to eat. And he also gave some to his companions. Then he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath.'" And I want to jump to Mark chapter 7, verses 6 to 8. Similar sort of theme. You'll get my theme as I read this. "Then the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, 'Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?' He answered and said to them, 'Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men." If you read through the Gospel of Mark, as I've been doing, you'll notice this comes out a lot. How the Jewish leadership in the country constantly challenged Jesus on what they thought was the right thing and what they thought was the rules, if you like. And that's my question to you tonight, actually. Are you the sort of person who abides by the rules or rebels against them? Are you the sort of person who's happy to conform or prefers to go against popular wisdom? Now, there's no right or wrong there, really. I just think it's a matter of personality as much as anything. And some of us are happy to conform to the accepted rules and social norms or attitudes, where others kick against what is delivered to them. I'd like to put it to you, though, but without rule breakers, nothing would change. You might say, what do you mean by that? Well, there was an example fairly recently, whether you agree with him or not, of the Speaker of the House of Commons justifying one of his decisions by saying that without breaking with rather than following precedent, nothing would ever change. And if you think down through history, change only really occurs through breaking of the rules, if you like, of going against the popular understanding. And I've just wrote down a few that sprung to mind. Without Martin Luther, there wouldn't have been the Reformation, breaking of the rules that the Catholic Church had laid down, and that cataclysmic change that took place. Perhaps without Wilberforce, there'd still be slavery. Perhaps without suffragettes, there'd still be no women's rights. Perhaps without Elizabeth Fry, there wouldn't be prison reform. Perhaps without people prepared to challenge the status quo, it remains to be the status quo. And you see from this passage, the many that we see in Mark, this reveals, I believe, Jesus, if you like, as a rule breaker. He breaks the norms and conventions and rules of the society in which he lived. He didn't conform to those rules. He offended the establishment. Now, we don't go out of our way deliberately to offend the establishment. But in the time of Jesus, the establishment consisted of a number of elements. First of all, there was the Roman rule. We know that Israel was occupied at this time by the Romans. So overall, there was a Roman occupation and a Roman rule. And underneath the Roman rule, there was a secular rule that they imposed that was allowed to exist. So you had Herod, if you like, being king within the country of Palestine and of Israel, but not actually having full authority. And then within that as well, there was religious rule under the authority of the religious leaders, the Sanhedrin. And the Romans allowed the religious government as a way of life and a way of controlling the populace. They were happy for it to go on as long as it didn't interfere with overall rule and control of the province, as they would have called it. As a teacher or a rabbi, Jesus' main area of operation was in the area of religious rule. And he taught on morality. He taught according to scripture and the revelation of the scriptures, how to live, what God really wants. But he didn't do it in the way that the religious authorities expected, like all the other teachers and all the other rabbis. In Mark chapter 1, verse 22, the New Living Translation renders this verse, the people were amazed at his teaching, for he taught with real authority, quite unlike the teachers of religious law. He taught in a way that was completely different to all the rabbis, all the teachers, all the ones who are trying to expound the law and the prophets. He taught it in a completely different way. And the people noticed that he taught in a different way, and they were amazed at his teaching. And he spoke, as this verse says, he spoke with authority. He spoke with authority. Some of the questions and the outrage at what the speaker did were to do with whether he had authority to decide and to act in the way he did. And this is what the religious leaders looked at Jesus. So how does he have the authority to do and to say these things? And as we in the passage we just read, how does he have the authority to act in this way on the Sabbath day? A classic passage is when Jesus, as we know, heals the lame man. You know, there's the story of Jesus was in the house and he was healing all who came to him, and there was such a throng you couldn't even get in the door. And so friends of a lame man, four of them, took him. They couldn't get in, so they took him to the roof of the house, and they broke down the roof of the house and they let him down at Jesus' feet. And they wanted him to heal the lame man. And Jesus, rather than just doing what he would always do and say, "You be healed, take up your bed and walk," which is what he finally said, he said, "Your sins are forgiven you." And this is a tremendous challenge to the religious authorities, to the religious people who are watching him doing what they're doing. He says, what authority do you have to say these things? And what authority do you have to forgive sins? Only God can do that. And he was basically saying, this is the authority I have. I have the authority to forgive sins because I am the Messiah. And then he said, take up your bed and walk. So he had that authority. He spoke and he taught with authority. But Jesus, in a sense, he flouted the societal rules because he was following God's rules. He was following God's way and God's will. He didn't conform to the way either the people expected him to be, or the rabbis, or how a leader would be expected to be as a rabbi. The religious authorities hated Jesus because he put God's law above their law. And we saw in verse 8 that they made their own laws to be as God's law, where he says you make man's rules to be his doctrine over the rule of God. Where God's law of the Sabbath was one of rest and of blessing and of doing good and of honouring God, they had substituted rule-keeping, the outward observance, and legalism. What does that teach us? It teaches us that our faith does not exist and consist of rules and regulations, does it? We can do certain things, we can go certain places, we can do all the things that people expect us to do, but our faith does not consist of rules and regulations and structures and a list of things. We need to be wary of legalism. Pastors many times said that, and religious observance. And Jesus often, came against, I can't think of the word, he often came against the religious leaders and called them hypocrites for talking about religious observance over what was really the truth. I believe God wants our hearts before our hands. He wants our hearts before our hands. When he has our hearts, our hands and our feet, etc., are free to act. Because it's no good doing these things without our hearts being given over to him. It's no good operating in legalism or religious observance. Confronting, that's the word I was looking for. Jesus confronted the religious leaders. So the establishment, if you like, the religious order, always looking for a reason to criticize Jesus wherever they could. And we find that in Mark chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. Whenever I read this passage or ones like it, it does amaze me, but it does cause us to actually look closely and say, how would I respond in this circumstance? In what place, if I put myself in a position of a religious person, if you like, how would I respond? So I'm going to read it to you. Another time Jesus went into the synagogue and a man with a shriveled hand was there. And some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus. So they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. And Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, stand up in front of everyone. And Jesus asked them, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they remained silent. They knew the answer to this question, but they were entrenched in their position. So Jesus looked around at them in anger, because they weren't being truthful, and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. And the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. I always... amazes me that a miracle of such wonder causes people to go out and plot the killing of the Lord Jesus Christ. You'd think it would actually open their eyes. You'd think it would actually be something of making them think about how can this happen, especially being confronted with the idea, what really is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil? The Lord Jesus was doing good. He wasn't even actually doing work. Obviously, any servile work, as it was called, was prohibited on the Sabbath. But to do good, yet they walked out. They began to plot how they might kill Jesus. And looking at this now, of course, through the lens of history, this is really amazing to us, amazing to me. They could be so angry at such a good thing, at such an amazing miracle. And Jesus was angry and grieved at their hardness of heart, of their stubbornness. But the reason this scripture is there, all scripture is given. I know we can look back on all scripture now as also the New Testament, but all scripture is given for us to look and to reflect. And it's so easy to become hard or set in our ways, isn't it? These people were in the synagogue. Perhaps there was a form of worship everyone had come to expect. And this man comes in need. And the scripture says they watch Jesus closely. They're always looking for a reason to find fault with Jesus. Maybe there's someone was saying, there's muttering or something like that. Maybe he's not going to heal the man on a Sabbath, is he? Keep that stuff for the villages and the hillsides. Don't bring it into church. Who does he think he is, upsetting the order of the service? And then Jesus asked them that rhetorical question, whether it's better to do good or evil on the Sabbath. And they were too blinded by their preconceptions to really understand what he was saying. And that's a challenge to my heart, that the Lord loves mercy more than observance. I believe the first claim on any man is the claim of the human need, with works of necessity and mercy. And Jesus used the example of the Good Samaritan helping somebody in need as an example of fulfilling the whole law, the very law that the Jewish leaders were so anxious would be upheld. You remember when the lawyer asked him, he said, what is the greatest commandment? He said, first is to love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is to love your neighbour as yourself. And who is my neighbour? It's the Good Samaritan. Jesus taught the fulfilling of the law, the summing up of the law of the prophets, was in those two things, which included doing good to one's neighbour and meeting the needs of the needy, just as he was doing on this Sabbath day, and just as they therefore castigated him for breaking this doctrine, this law they'd made up. But right at the beginning, Jesus said the Sabbath was for man, not man for the Sabbath. That Sabbath was for the benefit of mankind, not mankind for the benefit of some observance and some law and some rule. If ever someone said the performance of a man's religion stops him from helping someone who is in need, his religion is not religion at all. And the very practical book we know in James, that James is, in verse 27 of chapter 1, he says this, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. What if something or somebody disrupts our service, what we do here? How do we react? Think about it and look at your own heart. Do we feel like we've been interrupted? Or is there a sense of expectation or opportunity that God is going to maybe do something? Do our hearts go out to try and meet that need? We're all very reticent for change, all reticent to move outside of our comfort zone. Every single one of us, some are more able to do that than others. But that's the challenge, isn't it? That actually when we see need, that actually we respond with the Lord's heart rather than with our own preconception. In the passage Jesus alluded to, in the first passage I read, of David requiring bread, David was in need. He'd run away and he needed bread. And it says in 1 Samuel 21, David went to Nob to Ahimelech the priest, and Ahimelech trembled when he met him and asked, why are you alone? Why is no one with you? And David answered Ahimelech the priest, the king sent me on a mission and said to me, no one is to know anything about the mission I am sending you on. As for my men, I have told them to meet me at a certain place. Now then, what have you got to hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread or whatever you have you can find. And the priest said, well, there's the consecrated bread here. And David said, yeah, that's fine, give it to us. We're on a special mission. So the priest gave him the consecrated bread because there wasn't any other bread, really. Now that bread, as you know, is a show bread that was left in the holy in the holy place for 7 days and then it was replaced. So this was the bread that had been taken out of the holy place. Matthew Henry comments this. He says, mercy is to be preferred to sacrifice. Ritual observance must give way to moral duties. David was one for the spirit of the law, wasn't he, rather than the letter. We know why God called him. We know why God called him to be king. In 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 14, it says this. Samuel is talking. He said, but now your kingdom must come to an end, for the Lord has sought out a man after his own heart. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart, referring to David. David's heart was turned towards God. He wasn't so concerned with the ritual and the rules, if you like. David's heart was one that was amenable to God, that was in line with what God wanted to do. It was attuned to God's heart so that God's higher principles were served. He took the showbread and he ate it. We think, hang on, that was against the rule. It wasn't right, even as was stated earlier in Exodus. It should have been for the priests to eat it. But his heart was right before God. And we know, of course, that he took the Ark of the Covenant and put it in a tent in Zion. And God blessed him. Something you wouldn't have expected would be allowed. But he wanted God. He wanted the presence of God. He wanted the people to be blessed by the presence of God. And right back in time, as we know, God wanted communion with his people. He doesn't want to just be restricted by it in certain ways. He wants to have that communion with his creation. And this enabled that to happen. You know, when our hearts are attuned to the leading of the Holy Spirit, our actions will be blessed, I believe, despite what the world thinks and despite what establishment thinks. It's what God thinks that matters. It's God's will that matters. And Jesus, as the Son of David, as he was called, operated upon that higher principle, didn't he? When God chose David, we see a principle that Jesus alludes to in our Mark passage, the requirement of outward cleansing, the requirements of outward cleansing and appearance. When he chose David, remember Samuel went to Jesse, his father, and Samuel thought, right, it's going to be one of these first ones. It's going to be, I can't remember the names of all of them. But he went through all his sons because he thought they were the strong or the right ones. And the Lord said to him this, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. This is one of the other brothers. The Lord does not look upon the things that people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And as we read earlier, when the Pharisees were saying, hang on, your disciples haven't washed their hands before eating, the outward appearance, the Lord said, that's not what it's all about. And he goes on with quite a detailed explanation of what was actually defiles a person versus what the Pharisees thought defiled a person. They were concerned with the outward appearance, the observance of rules. But God was and always has been more concerned about the state of our hearts rather than what we can be seen by others to be doing. And that's the essence of the phrase, I believe the Sabbath is for man and not man for the Sabbath. God has created the Sabbath for us rather than the other way around. That observance of that rule that they had created, that they had made into something that was a burden for men and women, was never what it was intended to be. And then we know what it was. Well, I'll go through some of the things of what it was. You know, God ordained the Sabbath day, first of all, by resting, if you like, in creation. You know, he took 6 days to create the world. Then he said he rested or he ceased from his works. Not that God needs to rest, but he's showing, he's setting a precedent for man to set aside time as a Sabbath rest time. And then subsequently, God enshrined this in the law in Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 to 11, we read this. It says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. So again, it refers to creation here, that the Lord rested as an example that we ought to spend time and set aside time, not in rules and regulations and what the Pharisees thought they should be, the Sabbath should be like, but in what God originally ordained it to be, a time of rest and a time of blessing. We know there were Sabbaths that were also part of their yearly festivals. But in Jesus' time, the meaning and the purpose of the Sabbath had been distorted and abused to the extent of the accusation they put to Jesus that he was breaking it. So what does a Sabbath mean to us in this new covenant? We don't live under the old law, don't we? Do we? We don't live under the regulations of the Jewish law. We have come into a new covenant, a new relationship. There's a lovely passage in Hebrews, and in chapter 4, we read about what this actually means for us. In verses 9 and 10, it talks about ceasing from our own works, just as God ceased from his. And it says here, it says, so then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. There remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered into God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. So we are the people of God. There remains a Sabbath rest for you and for me. There remains a place to obtain rest in God, and that is to cease from our own works, just as God ceased from his. We enter into the Lord's rest, if you like, that Sabbath day when we cease from our own works. So whilst the Jews accused Jesus of not keeping the Sabbath, he was in fact the only one who was keeping it. Because he said, only do the works of my Father. In a sense, he'd ceased from his own works. He was only doing the works of the Father. But in fact, it was the Jews who continued to do their own works and their own will who were breaking the Sabbath, not the Lord Jesus Christ. They had laid on top of what God had ordained, rules and regulations. And Jesus was breaking those rules away, smashing it up, coming back to the root, coming back to the source of what God really wanted to do. Because Jesus said, not my will, but thine be done. It's the ceasing from our works that causes us to enter into the rest of God. So really a Sabbath life, really, rather than a Sabbath day. Are our lives in a place of rest, ceasing from our own works? You know, it's easy to be caught up in the mindset of this world, isn't it? I'm good at doing that. To live in a selfish way, to live in a way that the world says is success and causes success. And we live in a fast-paced world, a fast-changing world, don't we too? I believe as we cease from our own works, and you will have to judge for yourself what that means for you, and I would have to do the same for myself. We enter into the rest of God that he has for us. And that's why he instigated a Sabbath for man, not the other way around. The Sabbath is for man, that we might rest in him. So Jesus was culturally radical, written down. Sounds good, doesn't it? Culturally radical. He didn't fit in to his culture because he was there to reveal God. He was there to reveal the will of God in a society that didn't accept it, that thought they had it. He was radical. He changed the world and people around him. The early church was culturally radical, wasn't it? When the Holy Spirit filled the church, it broke down the society it was in, whether it be in Israel, Samaria, the wider known world at that time. They affected the world they were in. They were radical, and they broke the rules of society, not because they wanted to be obstructive or deliberately go against it, but because the kingdom of God was coming into the world. Once the church became mainstream and was the official church, official religion of Rome, then it became impotent. So it makes me ask the question, how culturally radical am I? And not for my own sake, but for God's. How much do I allow the Holy Spirit to lead me to break cultural rules and stand for God like others before us? Like Jesus did, like the early church did, and like many down through church history have done and paid a price for, and many are paying a price for even now. To let the kingdom of God come in this world. Jesus was led out of the wilderness in the power of the Holy Spirit and immediately started to shake the world. The disciples at Pentecost were filled with the Holy Spirit and immediately affected the world around them. The kingdom of God affects the world it inhabits. The kingdom of God advances and confronts the world it inhabits. Brothers, and this is our legacy, brothers and sisters, and this is our challenge. Holy Spirit, I pray, fill this, your church, so that we may change the world again. Amen. I'll just finish in prayer. Lord, I thank you. You showed us a different way. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that you still show us a different way, Lord, in the culture in which we live, the people amongst whom we move, the challenges we face on a daily basis. You show us a way that is always relevant, Lord. It's always relevant and it's always your way. I pray for us as a fellowship, Lord, that you would empower us with your Holy Spirit, that we may affect people around us, the community around us, the society around us, Lord, to challenge it, Lord, to see who you are and what you've done for us. Amen.